I invite you this morning to turn in our Father's Word to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We're fast coming to the end of our study of Romans, and it's my prayer that you've enjoyed the study and that you've learned much from God's Word, and that it's helped to equip you and encourage you and teach you the things of the Word of God. And that's always my prayer. That's always my intent. Romans 15, I'm going to read the whole chapter. We're going to cover the whole chapter in a short period of time, beginning in verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth. Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering to the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the powers of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ is named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, that they shall see him, and those who have not heard shall understand. And for this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And amen. Michael. Now we who are strong, this is verse 1, ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just to please ourselves. Those of us believers we're talking about here, those of us who are born again, those of us who are children of God because of our faith in Jesus Christ, those of us who are strong, that is, we're spiritually mature. We have spent enough time in the Word of God. We have been taught, and we have begun to apply what we know to life. That is, we've grown spiritually to the point that we're mature. We've grown up spiritually. Those of us who are strong ought, that's an interesting word, it's in the present tense, and this means that we ought to keep on doing this. It's not a one-time thing, but we ought to continue to, what is it? Look at it. To bear the weaknesses of those without strength. That is, those who haven't grown up. Those believers who are weak Christians. And they're all around us. They've come to faith in Jesus Christ. They've been born of God. And now they need time and teaching and a whole lot of encouragement. And they need to be ministered to by every member of the body of Jesus Christ. We are to express our giftedness to them. We are to meet their spiritual needs. We ought to give them time without a lot of tension in their life. That is, we don't want to expose them to a lot of fusses and fights, especially over things that really don't matter anyway. We need to give them a relaxed atmosphere so that they can grow up and themselves become profitable to God like we have. So we ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. And then he says, and not just to please ourselves. You know, there's a certain personal gratification, and it feeds our ego when we meet the needs of others. Kind of gives us a little pride. Oh, we're meeting their needs. We're taking care of them. But that's not to be the motive for what we do for them. It says here, and not just to please ourselves. So who are we to please? Look in verse 2. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, that is the neighbor's good, to his edification, in order that neighbor, that friend, that fellow believer in Christ might be built up. That's what the word edification means. Might be built up in the faith. Might be strengthened in the faith. Might become profitable to God. Might become a super witness for Christ. Might even become a preacher. Might even become a missionary if they like what they see in us. Our lives may motivate weak Christians to become Bible students. They'll want to know what we know because of the life that we're living around them. We're giving them a good comfort zone in the ministry so that they can grow up. You know, they don't have to leave congregations with a root of bitterness in their heart toward the fussing and fighting and our division over issues that really don't make any difference as far as the future kingdom of God is concerned anyway. Whether we paint the walls here green or blue, or we wear purple choir robes or red choir robes, or we have this color carpet or that color carpet. We don't fight over that. Why? Because we want other people, other believers, weak Christians, to grow to maturity. That's pretty obvious to me. So that we don't hear from the community, well, the Baptist church are fighting again. They're fussing. That impacts weak Christians when we do that. That should never happen in the body of Christ. Now, there are times when we take a stand, and we're going to see that in just a moment. There are times when we say, we can't budge on this. We have to take a stand here. But it has to do with the truth of the Word of God. That's what we fuss over sometimes. We have to. Because that truth means life or death. It means heaven or hell. Now, that's what we need to get excited about. If we start listening to false teaching, or we have false teachers in our body, we're to take a stand. And sometimes we're to divide. Now, look in verse 3. It tells us, what's our example of taking care of weak Christians? Here he is. Look in verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself. Stop right there. We don't do what we do here for weak Christians to please ourselves. It's not a point of pride or arrogance. We do it for their benefit. We do it to please the one who bought us with his precious blood. And that's exactly what our Lord did. He did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who are reproached fell on me. Listen, he died for sinners. I qualify. What about you? He died in our place. He became our sin substitute. He bore the guilt and penalty of our sin in his body. It was our sin he paid for. He wasn't thinking of himself on the cross. He was thinking of us. So likewise, we are to give weak Christians a break. Provide them time and teaching to grow up and give them the right atmosphere in which to grow. That we're not constantly fussing and fighting. He says, look, but that is it. The reproaches of those who are reproached fell on me. Look in verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. That's why I waxed eloquent on rightly dividing the word. We have to distinguish between those characteristics in the Bible. Who the Bible's written to. What portions apply directly to us. And all of the Old Testament is written for our spiritual benefit. And notice this, he says, it's written for our spiritual profit, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The Scriptures serve to teach us endurance and perseverance. That's why I teach it. That's why I teach it week in and week out. Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, I teach it. Because it keeps us hanging in there. As we grow and understand it, it provides perseverance and endurance. It motivates us to hang in just a little longer, not to quit, not to fall through the cracks. Perseverance, and it says encouragement. The Scriptures encourage us. They meet our needs when a preacher can't meet our needs. They go beyond any human being. It's the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And through the Word, He can encourage us. He can give us the desire to make it one more week, one more month, one more year. And so we keep teaching the Word. It's living and powerful. It does its work. And when wielded by the Spirit, it's fantastic. It motivates us privately in here, in our mind. Sometimes the Holy Spirit brings the teaching of the Word of God into our thinking at night when we're finally alone in the dark and we're just before going to sleep. God will bring back the teaching of the Word of God. And it'll provide encouragement to get through tomorrow. Listen, it will meet our needs. I promise you it will. When the bills are piling up and when there's sick children and sick family members, the Word of God will meet our needs. wielded by the Holy Spirit. It will give us the desire to keep on keeping on. It says that we might have hope. That hope is of the second coming of Jesus Christ. That blessed hope that maybe He'll come back today or tomorrow. Nothing keeps Christians on the right path, walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, studying the Word of God. Nothing keeps us in fellowship with Christ more than the anticipation of the second coming of Christ. Boy, it's that truth that it's always out there on the horizon that He may come today. And we want to be living in a way that pleases Him. That's what it's all about. You're not here to please me. You're not even here to please each other. But you're here to please Him. And He may come back today. And how is He going to find us? Being faithful? Growing to maturity? Or out of fellowship? That's why I say it keeps us pure as nothing else can keep us pure. Now let's look in verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ. Now listen to this. This is what keeps us in fellowship with one another. This is the basis for our Christian fellowship. We do not base our Christian fellowship on human personalities. Boy, we better not. Because we're going to have a fuss. We're going to have a falling out. And we do not base our Christian fellowship on any human, like a human family member, one to another. We don't base it on that. We don't base it on our human intelligence, our human talent, our human ability. We don't base our Christian fellowship with one another on any of those things. We base our fellowship with one another on the teaching ministry of the Word of God. It's called doctrine. That's the only glue. Listen to me carefully. That's the only glue that can hold us together. I promise you it is. That can keep us from fussing and fighting with one another. Because we have a greater cause. We understand what the Bible says. And we base our personal walk with Christ on the teaching ministry of the Word of God. And we base our fellowship with one another on the truth of the Word of God. We know what it says. We understand what it says. So, we have a greater cause. And we don't have to fuss and fight. Because we have a means of fellowship. We have a bond that keeps us close and tight with one another, and that is the truth of the Word of God. Every believer in this room should know something about the Trinity. Why do we believe the Bible teaches about the Trinity? We should know that. We should know that we serve not three gods, but one God. And that one God manifests Himself to us in three personalities, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And everyone in this room, every believer, no matter how weak in faith you are, you need to know something about God the Father from the Word of God. You ought to be able to get in here and understand His sovereignty, His eternal life, His righteousness, His justice, His love, His unchangeableness, His power. You need that. Why? Because that's the glue that holds us together. And we should know something about God the Son. We should understand, listen, we should understand something about His deity. We should understand that He's co-equal with the Father. He said, I and my Father are one. That He's co-existent. He who has seen me has seen the Father. We should understand that He's co-eternal. Before Abraham was, before Abraham came to be, Jesus said, I am. I always existed. Jesus is saying, I am the eternal God. And it's Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, who created the universe. He is our Creator. But we need to understand that and be able to show people that from God's Word. Why? Because that's the basis for our fellowship. And we need to understand something about his work, of his work on the cross. What did he accomplish there? We need to be familiar with the word redemption, that he redeemed us from the slave market of sin through the payment of his precious blood. We need to understand about the doctrine of reconciliation, that he made peace with God on our behalf. We're reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ. And we need to understand something about justification, that we have been declared right because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And we need to understand propitiation, that he carried his blood into the very throne room of God to satisfy God the Father on our behalf. That's why we know we're saved. He satisfied God. What that means, that we are forever saved because of the work of Calvary. And it's not dependent upon us. It's his work and his identity. That's what holds us together. That's the basis for our fellowship. And we need, third, to understand something about God the Holy Spirit. We need to understand his regenerating power, the fact that he indwells us, the fact that he has baptized us into Christ, that he has sealed us in Christ until the redemption of the purchased possession according to the praise of his glory. He's sealed us forever until he breaks that seal in eternity future. And he has equipped us, and he continues to teach us, and he wants to control us. Why do we harp on these things? Listen carefully. This is the basis for our fellowship. We all believe the same thing. We have, according to verse 5 here, the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. We have the same mind. We believe the same. And that's the basis for our fellowship. The basis for our fellowship isn't the color of the walls or the color of the carpet or the color of the choir robes or personality versus personality or personal intelligence or talent or ability. All those things are good. That's not the basis for our fellowship. That's not why we are in unity with one another. It's because we believe alike. We believe alike. Verse 6, so that with one accord, you may be with one voice, you may with one voice glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this now. There is no way to glorify God. The word is to shed light on him. Unless we glorify him through the truth of the Word of God. Is what we believe important? It's crucial what we believe. It's critical. We can't be believers without the truth of the Word of God. That's how we came to faith in Christ. Is it important what we believe? There's an old dichotomy that I've heard all of my Christian life. What's more important, what we know from God's Word or how we live? Now, I dare say there's some of you who said, look, it's more important how we live. No, the truth of the matter is, they're both important. First, we have to know the Word of God before we can live the Word of God. We have to know what it says. We have to know what it teaches before we can live the Word of God. And some of you say, oh, it's so important that we be moral, that we be people of good character, of high integrity. Unbelievers can do that. Unbelievers can be men of integrity and character and high moral values. They don't even have to be a Christian to do that. So we base our lives on the teaching of the Word of God. And we base our fellowship with one another on that. That's why we can get along, because we agree. And like I said earlier, if there's going to be fusses, it should be fusses over critical things in the Word of God. What it teaches. And sometimes it causes disagreement. That's why there's so many, as the little girl said, that's why there's so many abominations. There's the Baptist and the Methodist and the Presbyterian and the Reform and the Congregational and the Church of Christ and the Lutheran and the Orthodox. Why? Disagreement. Disagreement. As I said before, we can't all be right, but we have to have a basis for fellowship with one another that transcends our human personalities. If we don't, we're in trouble, deep trouble. Doctrine is the glue that holds us together so that we, with one accord and one voice, may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 7. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, about verse 30, he said, let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Based on the fact that Christ has forgiven us, and how He has forgiven us unconditionally, how are we to forgive one another? Same way. What's more important? Getting our way, getting our personal egos stroked, taking care of our personal pride, or making sure that the gospel of the grace of God is made clear to unbelievers and understandable, and making sure that we provide an environment of time and teaching so that weak believers can grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. What's more important, getting our own way or making sure that we set an environment for other people to grow up and become profitable to God? Sometimes it takes a lot of giving, just like in a human family, a lot of giving, so that we maintain a good balance in the body. Not getting our way, but getting God's way. What would God have me do? What would God have me think? How would God have me respond? We want other people to know Christ. And so we do what it takes to glorify God. Verse 8, for I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the Father. This is not hard to understand. It's just saying that God is a God of His Word. And He's going to keep His Word toward the Jews. That word circumcision is talking about the Jews. God told them, look, God promised them way back in Genesis, I'm going to give you a land that's going to be your very own. I'm going to give you a king to reign over you. I'm going to give you a kingdom. And ultimately, I'm going to give you a new heart. Well, is God going to keep His Word? Paul says, yeah, absolutely, He's going to keep His Word. He's going to do exactly what He says on behalf of the Jews. Well, what about Gentiles? Look in verse 9. And for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise Him. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. What he's saying here, look, God's going to keep His word to the Jews, going to give them a land, going to give them a king, going to give them a new heart. It's going to happen. And He's going to keep His word to the Gentiles. Same promise in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. God wrote to Abraham, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's us. We're Gentiles. And through Abraham's line came Jesus Christ. And He died on the cross. And today, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. That's Jew and Gentile. From all over the planet, generation after generation, Gentiles have been drawn to faith in Jesus Christ. God is faithful to His Word. Well, how in the world can we understand the faithfulness of God if we don't know His Word? How in the world can we begin to fellowship with one another if we don't know His Word? We can't. We will then base fellowship on personalities. Why? Because God is a God of His Word. He's going to keep His Word to the Jews, and He's going to keep His Word to the Gentiles. Look in verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I've already said hope is that blessed hope of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, may God fill you here with joy and peace. Those are a part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And God tells us to walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And as we walk in fellowship with him every day. And all that means is I get up in the morning with the conscious awareness of his presence right there. That he's listening to my thoughts. He hears my words. He watches my life. He's an observer. And God the Holy Spirit lives in me. And I'm consciously aware of that. So my desire all through the day, all through the week, all through the month, all through the year is to please him. To walk with him. And when I walk with him, listen, out of my life flows as a river. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit that comes out of our life because we're being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And it's that, listen, alone that will motivate us to provide the right atmosphere for weak Christians to grow. Look in verse 14. Let me finish this. And concerning you, my brother, and I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Boy, I pray that's the case. But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That should bring into our mind that we're all equipped by God to serve him and given a responsibility in time in the local church to give back that ministry to others. We're to build on the foundation that was formed by Jesus Christ. Each of us is to build on that foundation. Verse 17, therefore in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in the things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and around about us as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul says, keep that in your thinking. He said, I've gone throughout my whole life, all of my mission ministries have been for the purpose of glorifying God, to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. That's my stewardship, Paul says. That's why God put me on the planet, to carry the good news of Jesus Christ to Gentiles, to fulfill that promise in Genesis 12, 3. And then he says in verse 20, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would build on another man's foundation. Paul says, I didn't go into areas that Peter had gone into, or James, or John, or any of the other apostles. I went to some new areas with the gospel. I went to the Gentiles, who had not been given the opportunity to come to faith in Christ. And then he says in verse 21, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see him, and they who have not heard shall understand. That's what missions is all about. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you, talking about Rome, the Romans, Roman believers. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to see you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they were indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in their material things. Let me explain that. Paul says, look, I'm ultimately going to come to Rome to see the Roman believers. I'm coming to you. This is who I'm writing this letter to. I'm coming to you. But first, I have a mission. I have to go to Jerusalem to carry an offering from the churches to Jerusalem to Jews who had come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they were being persecuted for their faith. They had lost their jobs. They needed money. So he's taken up an offering. He says, all these churches, take up an offering, and I'm going to come by and I'm going to pick it up. I'm going to take it to the Jews. And he's talking to the Gentiles here. He said, because you have profited from their spiritual promises. You have profited from the Jews. Your Savior is Jewish. And if you've profited from their, listen, if you've profited from their spiritual benefits from God, you ought to be able to meet their needs in a material way. I mean, we've profited greatly from them. That's what Paul says. So let's take them some money and help them get through this time. But after I do that, then ultimately I'm going to come to Rome to see you also. Verse 28. Therefore, when I finish this and I put my seal on the fruit of their of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. He's going to Spain first. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the heart and the pen of the Apostle Paul. I thank you for his teaching that it's the truth, the doctrines of grace, the truth of the Word of God that binds believers together. It's not our personalities, our human personalities. It's not our sin nature. It's not our human family values that hold us together. It's not our traditions, our human traditions. Father, it's not our talent, our intellect. It's not the way we dress or the way we talk that binds us together. We're bound together by the truth of the Word of God. It's because we believe alike. We understand the Word of God and we believe what it says. And that becomes the basis for our fellowship with you and the basis for our fellowship with one another. Father, I pray that we would hear the Apostle Paul when he teaches us, this is the way we glorify God. This is the way we shed light upon him to a dark world, to a lost world, and to each other, is through a knowledge of the Word of God and applying the Word of God every day. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name.